Oh, okay.
If we can be in an attitude of prayer. Lord God, the word that goes forth from your mouth does not return empty, but accomplishes that which you intend. Now plant your word within us and pour out your spirit upon us so that we may bear good fruit. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading today comes from Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?"
"It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of God for the people of God.
Going to teach today, so I don't have to be running around. Okay, so yeah, as I was saying, we're at the end of this book of Jonah. But I don't know about you, but I have been having some eye-opening moment with Jonah. I've discovered certain things about this story that I thought I knew. And I'm like, Tina was telling me, she's all caught up now. She listened. She wasn't here a couple of weeks, but she listened to all of them online, and she's all caught up now, ready for chapter 4. You ready? Okay. But let's do a quick review for those of you who are just joining us, or even for the rest of us who have been here the past 3 weeks. In Jonah 1, we met Jonah disobeying God, thinking he can outrun God from the presence of God and the whole idea of preaching to the Ninevites. In chapter 2, part 2, we found Jonah at a prior meeting, like I like to say, in the belly of a fish. But he had a moment in that belly, and So for some reason, the fish, God spoke to the fish and vomited him out and on the shore. You know, I like the way the scripture said, God spoke to the fish. That just tells me that God would speak into our situations and vomit it out of our lives. Amen. You know, and we go into chapter three. Now chapter three, we learn about God is a God of second chance. He got a second chance to go and preach the gospel he gave him. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God is a God of second chances. You better believe it. But do you remember the message that he got? It was the shortest message ever preached with the greatest impact. Do you remember how many words that message had? Five in Hebrew. Five in Hebrew and eight in the English translation, most English translation. And after those five words, the Ninevites would have heard the five words, they had a revival that break out. Now the story, as story goes, in chapter three, they should end. Mission was accomplished. He was sent to go preach, and he preached and delivered a message, and the response was a revival. For the good sense of any story, it should end there, right? Now in chapter four, should not have exist because it doesn't fit the structure of a good story. It happens after the happy ever happens. It concluded with a beginning and end that is leave us in mystery, surprising. But I think the entire purpose of the book of Jonah is chapter four. You know, I was talking to someone this week and she was telling me how she read chapter four and it just went right over her head. She didn't understand the purpose of it. But I'm thinking, if I do what I'm about to do today properly by the grace of God, you'll realize that the entire book of Jonah is explained in this one chapter. Yes, the first three chapters, we had some discoveries and teach us a lot of things. But when it comes to, I think the biggest lessons we can get is in this unexpected chapter. So strap on your seatbelts. Let's go for the ride. The final chapter begins and ends in surprising ways. It begins with an angry Jonah and it ends without an ending. If you look at verse one, it says, but to Jonah, this seems very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah was just part of the greatest revival in history. The entire city repented, and they turned to God for mercy. He should be thrilled that God didn't withhold any judgment, but no. Jonah got mad. He pouts to God. Can you imagine me as a pastor preaching to them and the whole church became saved, got saved? Man, I'll be tweeting that in a minute. But Jonah got mad. He was enraged. Four times in chapter four, it mentioned Jonah is angry. In fact, he's so angry, he wants to die. Twice in chapter four, he said, I'd rather die than live. And this wasn't just an idle statement. He meant it. Because if you remember back in chapter one, he had the opportunity to tell the sailors to change the direction of the trip, the boat, because he knows he's going that way because the storm is coming. But if he went the other way, God would stop them. He had that opportunity to change it. So he wanted to die in that point. But it doesn't tell everybody to throw him overboard. He basically said, he didn't offer himself to be thrown overboard, I wanted to say. He said, you do it. You throw me over. But I used to call him suicidal Jonah. But when I take a closer look at the text back then, and even in this chapter, back then he wanted the soldiers to do it. Here in this chapter, he said, go, Yahweh, you do it. You throw me overboard, little coward. Got a lot of mouth, but no action. And he goes on and reasoning within that his death is better than life. Angry Jonah pressed on with will and logic to a merciful God who is slow to anger. I wonder how many of us ever use God's mercy for our own selfish means. God is not here for our use. Jonah would rather drown or bake in the desert than keep himself alive. But the question is, why is Jonah so angry? And that's the question we should be wrestling with, especially during this time when it is perpetually outrage is happening all around us. Just the other day, I'm watching the telly, and I saw on the news, this woman in her television. on the news, this woman get out of a 100K Mercedes SUV and was attacking the woman behind her. I wonder what could have made her so enraged to do that. These days, we're getting angrier and angrier without taking time to consider why we're angry and what if it's appropriate. You know, I like one pastor analogy about anger. He says, it's like a metal detector. The closer it gets to a treasure, the louder it gets. The closer something gets to what we treasure, the angrier and angrier we get. Our anger gets more fierce and louder when something we treasure is threatened. Perhaps that woman in that expensive car, the other lady got too close to it. I don't know. So, what Jonah is angry about. If we listen carefully to verse 2, which says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you would be gracious and compassionate God and slow to anger and abounding in love and a God who relents from sending calamities. Did you hear that? Jonah is angry because God forgave the Ninevites instead of destroying it. Jonah wanted to see them suffer. Jonah had a problem with God showing grace, with God being the one to give favor to people. In fact, Jonah sat in the edge of town, it says, as if it was 4th of July, waiting for the destruction, some fireworks to happen in the town. Why? He was so angry. God has been gracious and merciful to him throughout the entire book. And he was fine with that, giving him chances upon chances. But do you remember I'm telling you, I think in the week one, that this was not his first assignment for this prophet? Because in 2 Kings 14, when God told him to deliver the message of the king of Israel to save his people, he obeyed. Jonah was fine with God's being gracious at times. So why did he act this grace of grace angered him now? Jonah's problem was not being gracious. Jonah's problem was being gracious to those people. I started this series describing Jonah as a racist, but here it is in our face again. Jonah didn't run the opposite way because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He ran the opposite way because he was afraid that God would be gracious to the Ninevites. He did not want them to experience grace of God. To Jonah, these people are those people who should be condemned and judged, not forgiven. So why did he see these Ninevites unworthy of God's grace? There's a clue in the beginning of verse 2, which says, Lord, isn't this what I said would happen when I was in my country? Jonah has a strong nationalistic view. His very words in this first words in this chapter is saying, I am a Hebrew. When Jonah was asked to tell his own country about God's grace, he ran to them quickly and was obedient. But when he was asked to tell it to another country, he ran the opposite way. He would tell the people, his own people, about the grace of God, but not to those people. Friends, let me tell you this. In any way, people are different from you. You could easily regard them as those people. It could be something national, physical, spiritual, intellectual, anything. Anything you see, anytime you see a difference in someone else that is different from you and cause you to treat them differently, better or superior to you, you could turn them into those people. So each of us need to ask, who are those people in my life? We cannot assume we will never do what Jonah did. He's treating a group of people of less value, less worthy. And that has happened throughout history, and Christians were not immune by it. In the early church, some of the Christians looked to the Gentiles as those people. Even the Apostle Peter and Barnabas refused to eat with the Gentile Christians until Paul came and confronted them with their hypocrisy. Martin Luther King, the greatest reformer of our time, he was the reformer, Protestant reformer. He proclaimed the gospel in a dark time, but he treated the Jews as those people. You could find in his writing that he said he would want to burn their synagogues and their writings. Oh my gosh, this one really disappointed me, because this guy was one of my greatest influences when I was studying revivals, George Whitefield. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers during the Great Awakening. And many thousands comes to Christ because of him, his teaching. But it was during a time when slavery was illegal in Georgia, and he became the leading voice to legalize slavery. He wanted to keep those people in bondage. Friends, don't be mistaken. Because of our pride and self-love, any way in which someone is different from the way we are, that can be enough to turn them into those people. So I think about it myself. What about me? I'm a Christian. So does the Hindus and Muslims and Haitis, could they become those people? If I were a man, a woman could become those people. I speak English, so all of those in different languages could be those people. To some people, I am those people because I'm a female pastor. To some people, I am those people because I'm a Black female pastor. Friends, any group of people different from you or different from your opinion could be those people. People poorer than me could be those people. I am educated, and those lacking education could be those people. I'm from a different political party, share different theological views and opinions, could be those people. You get the picture. Anyway, someone who is different from me is a way to treat them as less deserving of God's grace. We have spent weeks last year speaking about this grace, this unmerited grace, undeserving grace that God keeps pouring out to us over and over to us. So I ask you, are you truly gracious to all people? But here's the thing. I can even go through this exercise with people who sit differently than I do. Now, Jonah's defense for the Ninevites was, you know how evil they were. Even God was calling them the wicked, describing them as the wicked people when they sent into them. You know they've victimized people. You know what they have done to others. So maybe Jonah could argue that their problem was not their nationality, but their depravity. depravity. What's the word? My head is going now. Depravity. I'm sorry. Chloe Jonah's attitude reveals the depth of his depravity and of the human's heart. Deep down, we cannot bear grace of God extending to others. This is what expressed in Peter when he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when they sin against me? And later on, Jesus answered the question in a parable of the wicked servant. He said, I cancel all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I've had on you? But if that was the case, who could blame Jonah for wanting to judge? If we see grace for certain sin and sinners, then we have greatly misunderstood both grace and sinners. We see sin from the wrong perspective. My friends, when you treat people with certain sins, struggles differently, you ignore what God says about our sins and our need for grace. Jonah's anger came from God's grace on those people Jonah felt was unworthy of God's grace. Jonah was angry with the freedom of God to be God. You know, in Proverbs 19:3, it says, a man's own foolishness leads him astray, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Have mercy, Jesus. And that's what happened to Jonah. His wrong thoughts and wrong hope for those people made the situation he's in as is. You know, God wants us to be, just let him be God. The Bible tells us vengeance and judgment is his. We must humbly return to the cross and to the empty tomb in order to gain perspective and was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and invigorated by the resurrection power. Let God be God and hear his word. Is it right to be angry? God asked that question twice in verse 9, verse 4 and 9. To help Jonah answer the question, he sent an object lesson. He first sent him a shade to make him comfortable. He then sent him a worm to eat the plant. Then he sent him a scorching wind. In verse 8, when Jonah was miserable at that point, he wanted to die. It was then that God asked him the question a second time. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And this time God answered the question about the dying plant and about the people of Nineveh. So when God asks a question, he's angry. But be careful. When he asks you a question, a series of questions, because the rest of it, he's asking a series of questions now. In verses 10 to 11, the series of questions. Be careful, because he already knows the answer. He's setting you up. Because he goes and asks him, you know, I go through verse 9, you're concerned more about the plan and not, you didn't make it grow, you didn't tend to it, all of that. He sprung up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the city of, great city of Nineveh, in which there is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hands from their left hand, and also many animals? God is saying to us, friend, I planted that thing. You have nothing to do with it. You never grow, you never fertilize it. I planted it. I created the people of Nineveh. You had nothing to do with it. I alone have the right to judge them. I alone have the right to save them. I alone have the right to deliver them. You have no right. You can't create anything. You have no right. Here's what God is saying, Jonah, you have pity and compassion on the plan, but not for the people of Nineveh. Sadly, Jonah has a problem with God's showing grace, with God being the one who gives favor to his people. But I want to challenge you today. I want to push you a little bit today. Some of you are harboring resentment and pain and prejudice against people, those people and people of different groups. I want to push the point today, and very specifically today, about you who have angered against you, those people, for whatever reason, you have allowed that anger to corrupt your heart. You have allowed it to damage who you are to them, and you some want to punish them, you want to write them off. But please be careful. God wants to save all that he created, and it is God's right. Don't let your soul be corrupted by something you have no control over. There's nothing you can create in this earth but God. Jonah's anger is wrong and displaced, and God connects them. Jonah's anger was for the same reason. Jonah's anger came from loving himself and not loving his neighbor. I know that was the great commandment. Love thy God. Love your neighbor, self as a neighbor. Are we living it? Jonah's telling us that I deserve forgiveness, but those people don't. I deserve protection, but those people don't. This final chapter, my friends, has something to teach us about pride and selfishness, and how pride and selfishness produce bigotry and selfishness. The bigotry happens whenever I look down on someone who is different from I am, because it happens whenever I condemn those who have different beliefs and struggles. But friends, here's a few lessons I want to leave you with that come out of this text about bigotry. For one, your ability to quote the Bible front and back does not keep you from bigotry. Satan knows the Bible and he quotes it. We know that he quoted to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. Jonah knows the Bible and he quotes it from the Old Testament verse 2. But Jonah's knowledge of the Bible did not keep him from being prejudiced. It actually uses it to fuel his theology he used it to fuel his theology about bigotry. He ran from Nevada. Why? Because he knew God's character. He knew God would forgive them. So his issue is not his theology, but rather failure to apply the theology into his lives. In this book, Jonah repeats the whole Testament, but this time he repeats from Exodus 4, verse 6, which ironically comes right after when the people of Israel had just created a golden calf, a new idol. And God came down, when Moses came down and saw all this thing, and God saw this, what the people have done, and wanted to destroy them all. For the people of Israel deserve to die. And Moses pleaded to God for their lives. I thought it was interesting that this is what Jonah chose to quote about God's compassion. Because in that way, God himself is saying, Lord, the Lord of compassion and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that's the quote he used that correlates to that passage, that event in Exodus 34. You and I will need a God who is compassionate, a God who is gracious, slow to anger, and merciful. Jonah knows the character of God. He knows how God works, but he doesn't apply any of it to his own life. None of it. The Bible teaches that there's one way to salvation, but it doesn't mean that we are to view Muslims as those people. We need to have compassion on those who are ignorant of God's saving work of grace. The Muslims don't need our prejudice. They need our Savior. See, God sent Jonah to save the Ninevites from their evil. And God sent a plant to protect Jonah from his evil. Have you ever asked why God sent Jonah in the first place? Surely there are better candidates. There are better prophets of the prophets. Why Jonah? I believe God sent Jonah to Nineveh to teach him about his bigotry. God was going to take care of two evils at one time, the evil of the city and the evil of Jonah's heart. You see, God not only sends people to save others, but he also saves people from the sins deep in their own hearts. This final chapter, Jonah stands as a representative of God's people, a nation called to be the light to the Gentiles. God is asking the people of Israel if they do what they ask him to do, what they're called to do. I ask you, will you look down on the Gentiles, or will you be a light to the Gentiles? You know, the gospel is a message of grace to the undeserving. But bigotry says, I'm deserving of God and you are not. No one deserves it. But this is the beauty of grace. When it look down on others, you undermine the very message that we say we believe in. It is anti-gospel. Bigotry is also anti-Christ. For Jesus became low and lonely to save those who are undeserving. You know, I remember this prophet from Galilee who was cast in the deep. So that you and I could be saved from our sin. Then they call him Jesus. For this prophet, after 3 days, he rose by the power of God. And there's so much in Jesus' life, Jesus in Jonah's life, in my life, in your life. Jesus even talk about Jonah in the gospel. But Jesus is so much greater than you and I, so much greater than Jonah. Because Jesus looked with mercy to those deserving judgment. You and I never, ever can be more unlike Jesus than when we treat somebody else undeserving of God's grace and love. I'm skipping a few of these now. Yeah, we'll get to the end, but the story of Jonah has a very interesting parallel to one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. This is the story of two brothers. The younger brother, the prodigal son, is like Jonah in chapters 1 and 2. He rebels, he runs away. And wait till he reached a terrible point in life. And it is then that in this low point, he sees his folly and repents, Jonah 3. He returns home, and when he returns home, he's welcomed by his father, and his father throws him a party. They celebrate it. The older brother now is like the Jonah in chapter 4. He gets angry when the father shows mercy on the younger son, and his pride and arrogance frown upon his brother, who is, in his opinion, doesn't deserve grace. Now, that story ends very much like the book of Jonah. It ends without an ending. Will the brother repent of his arrogance? Will he turn from his justice? Will he celebrate his father's grace? Will Jonah repent from his arrogance? Will he turn from the prejudice? Will he celebrate his father's grace? You know, I think this story ends this way because it didn't matter what Jonah decided or what the brother decided. What matters is what each of us decides. How each of us answer that question. Will I repent of my arrogance? Will I turn from my prejudice? Will I celebrate my father's grace? The ending is up to you. May God add his blessing to this book of Jonah. And may you never read it the same again. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.